Time is not all equal. Every day, the time of dawn, Fajr, has more sanctity and importance in Islamic spiritual system compared to the other hours of the day. On a weekly basis, Thursday night and Friday day. So Thursday from sundown to Friday sundown is considered to be a holy, time for us on a weekly basis. Let me share with you one statement from Fatima Zahra, salawatullah alayha. This is for, especially for those who look for the time where they can pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their own special, situation that they are going through. She says, سَمِعْتُ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمُ, that I heard the Nabi saying, إِنَّ فِي الْجُمْعَةِ لَسَاعَةٌ لَا يُرَاقِبُهَا رَجُلٌ مُسْلِمٌ يَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ فِيهَا خَيْرًا إِلَّا أَعْطَاهُ إِيَّاهُ. The Prophet said to his daughter, or the daughter heard that from the Prophet, where she says that, where the Prophet says that on Friday there is an hour, there is a time, that if a Muslim person, is vigilant about it, and he prays to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for khair and blessing and good for himself, it cannot be but that Allah will grant him or her the wish. And so Bibi Fatima says to the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, ayyu sa'atin hiya? Which hour on Fridays that you are referring to? And this is where the Prophet says, إِذَا تَدَلَّ نِصْفَ عَيْنِ الشَّمْسِ لِلْغُرُوبِ, when half of the disk of the sun sets. So it's not total sunset, rather it's half of the sun has gone below the horizon. And this is where we see that, according to the narrator, he says, وَكَانَ فَاطِمَا تَقُولُ لِغُلَامِهَا اسعد على الضراب فإذا رأيت نصف عين الشمس قد تدل للغروب فعلمني حتى عدو. And Bibi Fatima had made a point that whenever she wanted to do dua, she would send somebody on the top of the house or a place where the person can see the sunset. And she will say that once the half of the disk goes down, let me know so that I can do the dua. And so this is where we see that Friday is very important, but even on Friday, just before the sunset, is also an important time. When it comes to the issue of months, not all the months of the Islamic calendar are same in importance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself has actually classified 4 months as Ash-Shahr al-Haram. The sacred months where fighting, initiating a fight, is not allowed. The month of Rajab, the month of Dhul-Qa'dah, the month of Dhul-Hijjah, and the month of Muharram. And this is where we come to this month of Rajab, that already it is included in Al-Ashhur al-Hurum, which are the sacred months according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But before I go back to the month of Rajab, one statement just to understand why we should avail the season which is coming, the spiritual season. Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam al-Muttaqeen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salatu wa salam, in a statement, he talks about the state of our spiritual heart. And he says, remember that even your spiritual state is not always the same. There is up and downs there. He uses the terms, he says, إِنَّ لِلْقُلُوبِ إِقْبَالًا وَإِدْبَارًا. إِقْبَالًا means where your heart or your soul is receptive to your commands. إِدْبَارًا means it is rebellious. You want to do something, but it is going away. And this is where Amir al-Mu'mineen, number one, makes us realize that, remember, your spiritual state will not always be same. You will have up and downs. So what should you do? فَإِذَا أقبلت فحملوها على النوافل. When your heart, your soul, you know, shows this receptive mode, then try to do the extras. Do whatever you can. وإذا أدبرت فاقتصروا بها على الفرائض. But if it becomes rebellious, at least, you know, impose on yourself to do what is obligatory. And so this is where Amir al-Mu'min also is kind of giving an indication to us. Sometimes, you know, people ask this question, you know, I don't have that same feeling when I stand up for salat. Well, it could be, inshallah, a temporary phase. And that happens. It is very normal for us. And this is where Amir al-Mu'minin says, just make sure that when we are spiritually down, you know, at least we fulfill the wajibat, the obligations, and refrain from what is haram. But when we are at a higher level of spirituality, you know, this is where we have to maximize by doing what is extra. Month of Rajab, it is the beginning of what we call the spiritual season. Because Rajab, Sha'ban, Ramadan, these 3 months are, you know, collectively, this is the spiritual season for us. The way it's described in the Ahadith, Shahru al-Istighfar, Rajab al-Asab, Shahru Amir al-Mu'mineen, you know, one of the name Rajab itself is actually coming from one of the names of a river in paradise. There is a statement from our Prophet Hazrat Muhammad the Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Where he says, Rajab shahr al-istighfar li ummati. Rajab is the month of, you know, seeking forgiveness for my ummah. Fakthiru fihi al-istighfar, you know, multiply this seeking of forgiveness more and more. فَإِنَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all forgiving and all merciful. And remember, istighfar doesn't have to be any special, you know, formula or words. You can just say, astaghfirullah rabbi wa atubu ilayh. You know, what we say between the two sajdas. It's also, if you look at the historically, the month of Rajab, there are about 9 events related to the Prophet and his family, including the 13th of Rajab, which is the month of the day of the birth anniversary of Amir al-Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. And so Allah would like to end with the this khutbah with his statement where he says, Rajab Shahri. Rajab is my month. وشعبان شهر رسول الله. And Sha'ban is the month of Rasulullah, wa Ramadan شهر الله عز وجل. And Ramadan is the month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which a very good indication for us. If you reach to Ali, you will reach to Muhammad. If you reach to Muhammad, you will reach to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the opportunity during these coming months to maximize the benefit and the blessings of these this season of spirituality. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, protect the entire humanity from this bala and this suffering, inshallah.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد
كريم مقيت قدير.
اللهم صل على
محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. Thank you for joining us here today. Today we're going to be looking at a very important question, and that question is this. We know that we have been ordered in Islam to only worship God. How do we know this? In Surah Fatiha, we read the following. God says, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. Thee alone do we worship, and thee alone do we beseech for help. So we've been ordered, we've been taught that we should only worship God. And we're not allowed to worship anything besides God. A lot of people take this to mean that we're not allowed to be humble before any being besides God. Even if we don't believe that that God, that person that we're humbling ourselves before, or that object that we're humbling ourselves before, is God. For example, if I humble myself before the Kaaba, before the house of God, I kiss it, or I touch it, I humble myself before it, I bow it before it. These people say this is an act of polytheism. You're worshipping something besides God, and God has prohibited you from doing so. Because in Arabic, the word ibadat means to be humble, right? Iyaka na'abud means, therefore it means, thee alone do we humble. We only humble ourselves before you. Therefore, if somebody humbles himself before something besides God, he's disobeying this command. This assumption is wrong. And the answer to the question that we posed is that when God says and orders us to only worship Him and prohibits us from doing ibadat of a being besides Him, here the word ibadat shouldn't be taken in the lexical and literal sense of the term. Rather, there's a specific meaning here, a technical meaning here implied. First of all, we know that in the Holy Quran, God has allowed us to be humble before other beings, like our parents, or the other believers. Or, for example, He ordered the angels to prostrate to Adam, which is an act of humility. This in itself shows us that this the monotheism in worship doesn't mean that we're not allowed to be humble before other beings besides God. But there's another reason for this, and then another proof which indicates the fact that here worship doesn't mean humility in the absolute and unconditional sense of the term. Rather, it means the act of humility which is accompanied by a belief that the person or being that I'm humbling myself towards is my creator or my Lord. And that proof is this, that we see that in the Holy Quran, when God orders us to simply worship Him, only worship Him, before this, He always mentions these attributes and these names. For example, in Surah An'am, verse 102, God says this, ذَلَكُمُ اللَّهُ رَبُّكُمْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ خَالِقُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ فَأَبُدُهُ. God says that is God, your Lord. There is no God besides Him. He is the creator of everything. So worship Him. So only worship Him. If here the word ibadat meant to simply be humble towards God, there would be no reason to mention these beautiful names of God and these attributes, right? Because in order to be humble before somebody, it's not necessary for that being to possess these qualities. Right? If these qualities have been mentioned, it indicates the fact that the act of the ibadat that God is referring to here is an ibadat, or an act of humility, where the person is of the belief that this person has these qualities within him. Thank you for joining us here on The Key, where we're looking at monotheism in worship. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Africa Today.
Following the victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979, Iran extended full support to African liberation movements. Nelson Mandela, the late South African anti-apartheid revolutionary leader, visited Iran in 1992 to express his appreciation to the Islamic Republic for its support. Mandela was clearly pleased to meet the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution. Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a warm welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today, which is focusing on how the Islamic Revolution in Iran inspired liberation movements in Africa, and how African people continue to get inspired by Iran's resistance to Western imperialist countries. Stay with us till the end of our show as our analysts discuss this subject. And don't forget to send us your views as you watch our show today.
Islamic Revolution inspiring Africa. Most countries in Africa, just like Iran, have experienced exploitation of their resources by European and American colonialists. After the victory of Iran's Islamic Revolution in 1979, liberation movements in South Africa and Namibia looked towards Iran for inspiration in their struggle for independence. The victory of the Islamic Revolution coincided with an era in which apartheid was at its height in South Africa and the masses were resisting the racist regime. Oliver Tambo, the former president of the ANC in exile, was among the first to send words of congratulations to Imam Khomeini after the victory of the revolution. Part of the message stated that the ANC joins all progressive humanity in the celebration of your achievement and welcomes the new Iran into the ranks of the anti-imperialist and anti-racist community of nations. We salute the heroic Iranian people. During his visit to Iran, April 2016, the then South African president, Jacob Zuma, stated that Iran occupies a special place in his country's struggle against apartheid.
Iran occupies a special place in our history of struggle in South Africa. Iran was at the forefront of the fight against apartheid, pledging solidarity with the South African people and cutting ties with the apartheid regime.
The Islamic Revolution in Iran also inspired Islamic and even non-Islamic movements in Africa. Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki, the incarcerated leader of the Islamic movement in Nigeria, explains here on the impact of Imam Khomeini's thoughts on other movements.
Also, the revolution has taught us about the power of people. It has impacts elsewhere outside Iran.
Now, for more analysis on the impact of Iran's Islamic revolution on the liberation movements in Africa, we have contacted Said Abdullah Husseini, the director of the Islamic Center for Africa in Johannesburg, and Bukangesa, an activist and commentator based in Nairobi. We shall also be joined later by Suhaila Zakzaki, the daughter of the leader of the Islamic movement in Nigeria, Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki. Now, thank you all for joining us. We're going to start off with Said Abdullah Husseini in Johannesburg. Our first question to you now, can you briefly tell us how the Islamic Revolution inspired the anti-apartheid movement in South Africa?
the Shah regime had a very close ties with the South African regime and supporting, and they had also oil business, and the Sasol in South Africa was owned by Shah, but some portion of that was owned by Shah, and a lot of other things to that extent, that even the father of the Shah died here in South Africa and he had a palace here. Well, all of these has made the people in South Africa to hate the Shah regime the same way that they hate the regime of apartheid. So when the Islamic revolution in Iran started, they have realized that they have got a support. And when the Islamic revolution in Iran was victorious, they have come to conclusion that if Iranian managed to get rid of Shah, definitely they also can get rid of the apartheid regime.
Thanks for that, Mr. Husseini, and stay tuned for more.
The Islamic revolution greatly contributed to the eventual victory of the anti-apartheid movement in South Africa. To practically show how he valued Iran's contribution to his country's liberation, South African anti-apartheid leader Nelson Mandela visited Iran after his freedom, even before becoming president. When he met the leader of Iran's revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, he addressed him as my leader.
During his time as the president of South Africa, Nelson Mandela reiterated his country's diplomatic independence as he welcomed the then Iranian president Ali Akbar Hashimi Rafsanjani. During the state visit in 1996, Mandela categorically stated that no country can choose friends for South Africa.
We form our friendships on the basis of principle, and those who are with us when we're all alone will continue to be our friends. And the fact that any particular country may be their enemies does not influence our attitude.
Now, Mr. Husseini, South Africa has continued to enjoy close ties with Iran after the fall of the apartheid regime. Now, how did Iran's support for the anti-apartheid liberation movement impact on the present ties between the two countries?
Well, from before the time of their victory in 1994, Iran was one of the Islamic revolution was one of the countries which they were supporting unconditional the struggle in South Africa. In the they were supporting PAC, they were supporting ANC. There was close ties between the Islamic revolution and the people who were in South Africa doing struggle. And even Nelson Mandela, before victory, after he was released from jail, he had traveled to Iran, and also some substantial aid also has been received by the by ANC. And after 1994, then they officially opened their embassy, which was an interest section before, and from that time they are enjoying a good relationship together.
Now, speaking when he hosted President Zuma, Iranian President Hassan Rouhani referred to Iran's assistance to the South African Liberation Movement after the 1979 Islamic Revolution. Now, Mr. Husseini, can you elaborate on why the liberation movements in South Africa and Namibia found the Islamic Revolution inspirational?
In spite of the international sanctions, Iran was continuing to have a close ties with South African regime, and they had relationship. This was something which the people in South Africa didn't like from the Shah regime. So when Iranian wake up and started their revolution against Shah, this was an inspiration to the people of South Africa in the South African region, in the Southern African region, actually Namibia and Zimbabwe, other places, all of them, they have been inspired by the Islamic revolution, because they were saying if Iranian managed to get rid of Shah, we are also able to get rid of the apartheid regime in South Africa.
Thanks for that insight, Mr. Husseini. Now, don't go away. We shall be right back to talk more about how Iran's Islamic revolution inspired various freedom movements in Africa.
Islamic Revolution Inspiring Africa.
We are back again as we analyze how the Islamic Revolution in Iran inspired and continues to inspire freedom movements across Africa. Now, a popular Islamic awakening movement, also known as the Arab Spring, swept across the Arab world from early 2011. Tunisia in North Africa was the cradle of this movement that touched off a chain of uprisings across many Arab nations. Well, there is no doubt that this popular awakening drew inspiration from Iran's Islamic Revolution. Mr. Husseini, in your opinion, how did Iran's Islamic Revolution inspire the Islamic Awakening or the Arab Spring, which started off in Tunisia?
From that time, the Arab world realized that we cannot trust our leaders. And they were waiting for a spark. And that spark started from Tunisia and then went to Egypt and went to other countries. And all of these were under the effect of Islamic Revolution, who was calling for the decline of Israel and the demolition of Islam, the apartheid regime in Israel. So in this way, they have been in the same way that the Hamas was inspired by the Islamic Revolution, the same way that Hezbollah in Lebanon has been inspired by the Iranian Revolution. They did manage to get rid of the Israelis from Lebanon. The people of region also, they have realized that they have power and they are able to deal with their regimes.
Thanks for that, Mr. Husseini. Indeed, power is in the hands of the people. Now, in your opinion, what are some of the weaknesses that made the Islamic Awakening movement in North Africa fail to fully replicate the success of Iran's Islamic Revolution?
Well, that is also something to be discussed, because in fact, the Arab Spring didn't start from Tunisia. The Arab Spring was actually highlighted there, but the Arab Spring actually started when Mohamed Morsi of Egypt, after him becoming victorious in an election in Egypt, he didn't close his relationship with the Israelis, and they wrote a letter to the president of Israel asking him, calling him my esteemed friend, and assure him of continuation of relationship between Egypt and Israel. From that time, the Arab world realized that we cannot trust our leaders. And they were waiting for a spark. And that spark started from Tunisia and then went to Egypt and went to other countries.
Let's move on to West Africa, where Iran's Islamic Revolution has inspired millions of people in this region, which has a rich and ancient Islamic civilization. The Islamic Movement of Nigeria is a popular organization led by Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki, currently being detained by authorities since 2015. In late 2015, Nigerian forces brutally attacked Zakzaki's residence in the city of Zaria in Kaduna State and the followers of the peaceful Muslim movement that he leads. In one of his speeches, Sheikh Zakzaki expounded on some of the reasons that led to the success of Imam Khomeini's movement.
Soviet Union collapsed because of a test which was based on false narration. What do you think of what you may call Western ideology, capitalism? Will it survive? Is it based on true narration? Narration of the reality of things. The reason why Imam succeeded is he has based his teachings on true narration of what is truth. True teach is message of Almighty Allah to entire mankind through his messenger.
Now we are joined by Suhaila Zakzaki, the daughter of the leader of the Islamic movement in Nigeria, Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki. Thanks a lot for your time. Now, the leader of the Islamic movement, Sheikh Zakzaki, has also been called Africa's Imam Khomeini. Can you tell us how Iran's Islamic Revolution and its leader, Imam Khomeini, inspired Sheikh Zakzaki?
First of all, I believe that, you know, the Islamic Revolution of Iran has inspired my father greatly in so many ways. I recall him telling a story of how his first introduction to who Imam Khomeini was, which he told me was at a class. It was during a class when he was in university, and someone was trying, one of their teachers was discussing the subject of influence versus power. And they were trying to explain how certain people might not hold power and have a lot of influence. And that particular teacher cited Imam Khomeini as an example. And he said that Imam Khomeini was like such, the story of Imam Khomeini, just as brief as it was in the class, was quite memorable. And so that was his first introduction to Imam Khomeini, when the discussion of his influence in Iran, well, around the time when, you know, he was being cracked down on by the previous Iranian government.
That's quite an interesting insight on how Imam Khomeini influenced Sheikh Zakzaki, who went on to form the Islamic movement in Nigeria. Thanks for that, Ms. Suhaila.
The victory of the Islamic Revolution gave impetus to the nascent Palestinian liberation movement. Palestinians have been struggling for decades to free their land from Israeli occupation, and African governments have been at the forefront of supporting Palestinian liberation. However, before 1979, the masses in Africa rarely participated in rallies to express their support for Palestine. Now, every year across Africa, masses come out massively to express solidarity with Palestinians during the International Quds Day. This day is a legacy of the late founder of the Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini, who designated the day in solidarity with Palestinians.
Because of we coming from an apartheid situation, the world also did steps like this in support of us. And because of so many marches and BDS movements worldwide, we fought and we broke apartheid. It's important for us to show solidarity with Palestine, because an injustice to one person is injustice to everyone worldwide, and we cannot separate ourselves. We do not live isolated in a world. We cannot keep quiet in the face of injustice. So it's important for us to highlight this, to educate people and to expose what is happening.
Let's now move over to Bukangesa, a pro-Palestinian activist and political commentator based in Nairobi, Kenya. Thanks, sir, for your time. Now, African civil society groups have been organizing the masses to mark the annual International Quds Day in solidarity with Palestine. How did the Islamic Revolution inspire African masses to come out and publicly express support for Palestine?
African people have been, you know, historically being brutalized by colonial and now neo-colonial forces. They draw a lot of inspiration from the consistency in the foreign policy of Iranian people that has been pro-people. For example, we have seen the Iranian people showing their solidarity, the Iranian government showing their solidarity with the oppressed masses in Africa, particularly during the apartheid regime in South Africa. So it's indeed that we also see that the Iranian people have a clear and consistent and even independent policy that is pro-people, and that to us we see it as a big win for all the anti-imperialist and of course anti-Zionist forces that reside here in the global south and elsewhere in the world.
Very well put there by Bukangesa. Resisting Western imperialism is the only way for Africa to attain real independence. Now, as an African inspired by Iran's Islamic Revolution, what message do you have for the Iranian people?
You know, the Persian history that is anchored on the spirit of resistance that is continuing to inspire the Iranian people and to continue to refuse, you know, the policy of the thugs in Washington. So African people know this, and they know that to defeat the colonial forces, then it meant a protracted warfare. It was not, you know, a policy of surrender. So we want to pass revolutionary greetings to our Iranian brothers and sisters and tell them that they have the revolutionary credentials, they have anti-imperialism credentials, and even standing tall against the arrogance of the United States of America. And particularly, we are very proud of the Iranian people winning trust across the board.
And just to add to what Mr. Angesa has said there, Iranians have had long and historical ties with the people of Africa for centuries, even before Western colonialists arrived in the continent. Back to you, Ms. Suhaila Zakzaki. Now tell us, what lessons do you think can be learned from Iran's Islamic Revolution?
People looked at religion for the most part as something that was backward, as something that was potentially limiting people who adhered to it. And at the very least, even if it didn't limit people, it was only seen as more of a private thing between people and God, and that was it, and nothing more. So the Islamic Revolution of Iran did come and shatter those perceptions, and definitely showed that Islam can be something beyond that, and is something beyond that, in all its complexities. The fact that it managed to achieve an Islamic government, an Islamic Republic of Iran.
Thanks for that, Ms. Suhaila Zakzaki. Now, Mr. Husseini, you have the last word in our show today. As we know, Iran inspired the liberation movements in South Africa and Namibia. Now, 42 years after the Islamic Revolution, Iran is now a powerful country and has attained self-sufficiency in many sectors, despite crippling sanctions. What lessons can African countries learn from Iran in terms of relying on their own resources to attain desired development goals?
The African Union, the African countries must wake up. How long they allow the European and the Western countries to come and take their sources and don't share any of the wealth to the African people.
Well, you have it there. African people must rise and aspire to attain true economic independence for this great continent to prosper. Iran has and will always stand by the people of Africa in their quest for progress and true independence. With that, we come to the end of this week's edition of Africa Today. On behalf of my colleagues, it's goodbye for now and take care.
This is Foresight. A program on how to worship Allah. Today's great tip: what are the hidden blessings and divine blessings of the congregational prayers, the Salatul Jama'at, as far as our ubudiyah, our servitude of Allah, is concerned? So, dear listeners, we're talking about the blessings and the divine blessings and these beautiful hidden things which are within congregational prayers and how they help and elevate and strengthen our ubudiyah, our servitude of Allah. One of the beautiful things that we find in congregational prayers is that, yes, we can enhance our ubudiyah, we can enhance our servitude of Allah via these congregational prayers, not just on an individual level, but we can do this on a collective level as well. It's very beautiful, but this congregational prayer is almost like the Hajj, where all of these people from all different parts of the world come together and they perform this servitude of Allah, this obedience and ubudiyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a collective manner. But in this collective manner, I need to remind you that the individual is not lost. And that is the beauty of Islam, where the individual remains an individual, but as a collective becomes a collective while keeping that individuality in place. Now, it is because of all these different effects that congregational prayers has, of course, which we have talked about in various different sessions and programs of ours, and it is because of all these different effects that the congregational prayers have been emphasized to such a great degree. Now, of course, they are not wajib, they're not obligatory, but they have been very, very highly recommended. And if we want to take that extra step in order to elevate our ubudiyya, then these congregational prayers are definitely that excellent step to take.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to this segment of the program, Foresight. My name is Muhammad, and today I'd like to read to you the English translation of an excerpt from Munajatul Mutawassilin, the whispered prayer seeking mediation. Please stay with me. My God, I have no mediation with you but the tender acts of your clemency, nor any way to come to you but the gentle favors of your mercy and the intercession of your Prophet, the Prophet of Mercy, who rescued the community from confusion. Make these two my tie to attaining your forgiveness, and let them take me to triumph through your good pleasure. My hope has dismounted in the sacred precinct of your generosity. My craving has alighted in the courtyard of your munificence. So actualize my expectation from you. Seal my works with good and place me among your selected friends, those whom you have set down in the midst of your garden and settled in the abode of your honor, whose eyes you have gladdened by gazing upon you on the day of meeting you, and whom you have made heirs to the sure stations in your neighborhood.
Welcome back, dear listeners, in continuation to what we were talking about. As far as the congregational prayers, their divine blessings, and how it can impact and be effectful upon our ubudiyya, our servitude of Allah, the Mighty, the Exalted. Now, of course, we had talked about these beautiful effects that the congregational prayer has, such as strengthening brotherhood, such as increasing our individual ubudiyya, and also creating and manifesting a collective ubudiyya, servitude of Allah, and how it is a great place, the congregational prayers, for us to be able to get to know each other, to remove resentments, to remove suspicions, to increase the bonds of community and fraternity and brotherhood and family, and of course how it helps us to increase our knowledge, our sincerity, our humbleness, and truly a whole long list of beautiful blessings that the congregational prayers have as far as our ubudiyya is concerned. And of course it is because of all these things that we find that the congregational prayers are so much highly emphasized. Now, some of us might think, no, that doesn't really make sense. Why would the congregational prayers be emphasized? Or where has the congregational prayers been emphasized? Well, we see that in these Book of Traditions by the name of Wasail al-Shia in volume number 5, page number 377, we find a beautiful tradition regarding the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. In this tradition, it is found that even when a blind man requested exemption from going to the mosque to attend congregational prayers, the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him, said, "Tie a rope from your house to the mosque, and with its help, you will be able to arrive at the mosque and return home afterwards." Allahu Akbar. And so in another tradition, we also find that the Messenger of Allah would not even permit blind men to abandon the congregational prayers. Of course, here we find how important these congregational prayers are, that even people who cannot see, people who are blind, are still encouraged to come to the congregational prayers.
Ya Allah, ya Allah, ya Allah,
ya Allah, ya Mannan, haqqiq
amani. IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.com.
Ya Allah, ya Rahman, haqqiq amani, waffiqna fi kulli an fi ma sa'ina.
Now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Nami Farhat Al-Amali.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this life, we face many problems. We go through different trials. And as believers, the first thing we search for when we go through a problem is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How can we receive the mercy of Allah? The answer is in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter 7, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَإِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنُ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَنصِتُوا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. And when the Quran is recited, then listen to it and remain silent, that mercy may be shown to you. Listen to the Quran. Reflect on the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Read the Quran and have the intention in your heart that Allah is speaking to you directly. It is mentioned that Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam, every time he used to read a verse saying, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, he used to say, Sami'na wa ata'na. We listened and we obeyed. It is like he used to see that Allah Azza wa Jalla is speaking to him directly in the Quran. Try to at least read one page of the Quran every day, and you will start to feel how your life is going to change. You will start to feel the peace in your life. Even if you are going through a lot of problems, even if you are left alone, you wouldn't feel lonely. Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, he says, if everyone from the east to the west was to die, if everyone in this life was to die, and I had the Quran with me, I wouldn't feel lonely. Hold on to the book of Allah and reflect on its verses. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's great to have you on the program. This is Foresight on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we were talking about how these congregational prayers are so important and they have so many beautiful and divine blessings and positive effects for the Muslim brothers and sisters when they go and they do these congregational prayers. Of course, we had talked about how highly recommended these congregational prayers are. And we also talked about how the Holy Prophet said that even if you need to tie a rope from your house to the mosque because you are blind, that you should do so. Now, of course, in today's age and time, people live far away from the mosque. And in this situation, of course, you can't tie a rope from your house to the masjid. But if we think and reflect a little bit about the importance, this means that there should be people in the community that take up the responsibility to take those people who aren't able to go by themselves to the mosque. Meaning there are some people who should take the elderly who perhaps can't drive to the masjid, to the mosque, and they must take up this responsibility and take these people to the masjid and the mosque and acquire the divine rewards set for this action by Allah. And of course, receive the blessings of this kind of ubudiyah as well. And so just to try to conclude, because unfortunately we don't have much time left on our program, this is a very important point that, you know, we should help each other in going to the congregational prayers, whether it is encouraging our brothers, our sisters in the community, whether it's encouraging our family members to go to the congregational prayers, and really to see, you know, if there are people in the community who aren't able to go by themselves, we should really come forth and help these people to go to the congregational prayers as much as we can. Of course, you know, sometimes the circumstances of the environment might not allow us to be able to go to congregational prayers. It might not be safe. It might not be appropriate because of the conditions that are prevalent for us to be able to go to congregational prayers. One thing that we have always said on the program and in previous programs is that we can even conduct congregational prayers at home with our families, with our parents, with our brothers and sisters. There's nothing wrong with doing congregational prayers. And matter of fact, in today's age and time where the conditions are not very good, which allows us to go to the masjid, to the mosque as often as we would like, it is very possible and it is recommended. Go ahead and do the congregational prayers at home with each other, and may Allah give you the rewards of this ubudiyah, just as if you were to go to the masjid and the mosque on regular days.
إلهنا ما عاد لك مليك كل من ملك لبيك قد لبيت لك.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Thank you. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is for a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, we send our peace and blessings upon all the prophets of Allah, Subhanahu wa Taala. And especially the last of them, Muhammadul Mustafa and his progeny, and those companions who followed their path. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi, and welcome to another program of For a Better Life, here on IRIB English Radio. We were talking about psychological diseases within ourselves and within our society. And we were talking about how to deal with those psychological diseases which give us anxiety, stress, and breaks down our nerves. And in the previous program, we talked about negativity and energy vampires who drink not our blood, but our energy. And we'll continue in the same path in this program, where I would like